Welcome to the Restoring Hope Church Sermon Podcast, where together we are encouraged, challenged, and empowered as we explore the Word of God and its relevance to our lives today.
Well, we're going through this series, and we're talking about Abram. Abram is learning to trust God. And the idea that we're trying to follow here is we're also on this journey where we're trying to learn to trust God. Is he trustworthy? Is he going to provide for us? Is he going to be there for us? Is he going to follow through on all the promises? Are those promises for me, or are they for somebody else? Has anybody ever had questions like this in their life? Okay. Is pastor going to turn the air on? Is pastor not? Learning to trust pastor with the air conditioning is a process. But essentially, this guy Abram doesn't know God, but has this encounter. And says, listen, I want you to trust me, and I'm gonna use your life, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing for the whole world. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing, right? You are blessed so that you can be a blessing. Did you catch that? If you learn nothing else, learn that your life has ripple effects. I got a call Friday night. I went out with the boys, and we cooked meat. And we slathered some barbecue sauce on it and ate it carnivorously. We showed our teeth at each other and ate more meat. And I got a phone call out of the blue from somebody. It didn't show up on my phone as somebody I knew, but I was waiting for an important call, and this wasn't it, but it was a guy named Butch that I knew from many, many years ago. He called me out of the blue. He says, Bruno, and then I knew who it was. I think that's where I got the nickname from, was from Butch. He says, I saved your card. And then he had taken a picture of it. He now has a smartphone, and it's great. And he's learned how to take pictures and send pictures. It's my original business card from 25 years ago. And he said he had saved it in a picture frame. And every time he walks by it, he sees it and thinks of me. And I'm like, wow. I think that's the most flattering thing I've ever heard. But he wanted to call me and tell me how he was doing. And of course, Butch is an old carpenter, a friend of mine, and his language is limited to one four-letter word for whatever he's talking about. And then suddenly in the middle, he goes, oh, I'm sorry for cussing so much. I'm like, it's all right, Butch. It's okay. When Butch's wife got sick and was in a coma and unconscious, he called me. This was 18 years ago, something like that. He says, Bruno, I know you know Jesus. Can you come pray? I said, yeah. So I came and I went into the hospital room, and there's hoses and bells and stuff going on, and she's out and Butch is there, and he would never admit it, but he was scared. And so I had some anointing oil, and I made the sign of the cross on her forehead, and I prayed for her, and said a few things to Butch and to the people around there, and I made my way out, and just when I had gone down the elevator and out the front door of the hospital, Butch came running after me. He says, Bruno, She woke up. And I thought, and the very first, well, praise the Lord. I said, you know, it wasn't me, right? He goes, what? It's not me. I'm just here praying. It's God. And there have been two other times that catastrophe sorts of things have gone on, and Butch calls me to come and go pray. This time he called, his wife had died a few years ago, and he had finally found somebody else to be with, you know. He says, I'm happy. I just wanted to let you know, Brian. And I thought, wow, you know, this, he'd saved my card, and apparently my life had somehow had a ripple effect in his life. That all these years after, he still calls. What he wanted was he wanted me to give a little blessing to this new relationship of his. He says, I didn't do so good the first time or the second time. I want to do better. I said, I'll help you with that. I'll help you with that. I'm so glad you called. You're blessed to be a blessing, and sometimes you don't realize the ripple effects that your life has. Amen? So we're following Abram, and he starts down on the map there where it says Ur, you are Ur of the Chaldeans. At one point somebody gave me a little laser light, and it had paws on it, so I'm sure it was for the cat, but I can't, for the life of me, I can't find it. So just use your eyes and scan until you see Ur. That's the X, there's a star there. X marks the spot. This is where you start. This is where Abram was. And God says, listen, I want you to go to a place where I will show you. And I'm gonna pour myself into your life, and I'm gonna bless you so that you can be a blessing. And so he does, and he gets up and goes. His brother, however, had passed away, and his brother's son, Lot, had come with him. Lot had inherited all the father's possessions, and so Abram went, and Lot traveled in his group with him. Not, thank you. Look at that. So we start at, it doesn't go on the screen. Unbelievable. So we're going to start here at Ur. And he follows the river, wherever there is water. Because this is desert, by the way. And you guys understand, living in the desert, that you don't go anywhere without your water. In fact, right here, pick up that one right there. No, the other one. This is, my wife takes this everywhere, and it's always full of water, and she'll drink it, and she has to find a place to fill it back up again. And she tells everybody else, drink water, drink lots of water. Coffee does not count. It's a diuretic, and so is tea. Tea is a diuretic. I said, there's lots of water in tea. Doesn't count. So he follows the water, and he goes up, and he stops for a little bit up there, and he solidifies his relationship, and he comes down, and he falls down. And as we were following the story, there's a drought, and he goes down to Egypt, and he doesn't do so well. But he goes back and says, I'm sorry, let's begin again, right? That was an important step. Sometimes we have to go, I messed up, let's begin again. Let's start over. Do over, right? So we're following these external battles in Abram's life, and there's a deal where there's kings from the north that come down. I think I have... Okay, so way up at the top where there's a cloud, this was a GPS kind of thing. There were five kings, and there's a blue dot up there. There are five kings that came down and were bullying the four kings and the red dots down there. And they had come and they had captured all the people. They had just ransacked all the villages. They had scooped up Lot, his nephew, and all of his possessions. And they started back up to the north with their plunder. Now, the little blue dot off to the side closer to the Mediterranean Sea is Abram. Abram was not caught up in the whole deal, but he goes, "That's my nephew." Takes his guys and goes after him, gets him, and just routs the whole five kings from the north and embarrasses them. One guy with his 300 guys defeats the five kings from the north and takes all the plunder back, all the people back, all that stuff. And then we have this encounter with Melchizedek and Sodom. Melchizedek is who we discover that Abram's not the only one. He's not alone. He's not the only one who's had an encounter with God. Melchizedek is also a follower of this God. And there's blessing upon blessing. And Abram hears from Melchizedek the same words that he heard from God, and he knows, I'm not alone. And he gives a tithe, a tenth of everything he owns to bless Melchizedek for blessing him. And then we discover Sodom. He tries to bully the whole thing. He goes, no, my future is not dependent on you. It will never be dependent on you. I won't even take a strap for a sandal. And in my mind's eye, he's given this speech to the king of Sodom, and one of his sandal straps broke, and he even, in the midst of going, I won't even take a sandal strap from you. I think that's what's going on. And it says, you won't ever get to say that you're the one that made me. It's only God and God alone. And these are all these external battles that are going on. And at some point, external battles are sometimes easier than the internal ones. And what we come to now is Abram is starting to have an internal battle. Before we get to that, we know a little bit about how contracts work in the ancient world. This here is like a clay deal, and it's written in a language that is no longer around, but they translate it, and there's a handful of people that can tell you what this is, but they... what this is a contract written on this clay tablet, and it's a contract, and it explains how contracts work. Another type of contract is called a suzerain vassal covenant. Have you heard of this? A suzerain vassal covenant is the suzerain is the big dog on the stick. It's the king who wins the battle, who conquers the territory, who has all the power and the strength, and the vassal is the one who does not. The vassal is the one who was conquered. And basically, the covenant between the suzerain and the vassal is, it sometimes goes like this, I win, I'm stronger, I'm more powerful, I've got all the goods, so this is mine, and I'm going to let you live here. And so whatever you produce, I get my cut, right? And the vassal goes, okay, right? It's either follow me or die. But they have a covenant, and he says, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to let you live here. It's going to be great. I'm going to call it mine. I'm just going to add it to everything else that I have. But you get to live here. And what you do is to seal in this contract or this covenant, they would cut up some animals in half long ways. They would lay them one on each side of the aisle. And then the vassal would walk through the animals to say, if I should break this contract, if I don't obey your rules, And then also the Caesarean would also walk through. If I don't take care of you, this mess we made is what can happen to me. Are you with me? So, and the idea is that they've cut the animals. There's blood everywhere. It's gross. And it's supposed to solidify in your mind, I don't want this to happen to me. Right? I mean, I've made contracts in my life, you know. It was like when I signed for a house mortgage, it was kind of like that. Ink was splattered everywhere. They killed a tree just to make this contract, you know, just. That killed, never mind. So we're going to encounter this kind of contract in our story today. So that's why I went through that. But it starts off with this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and in a vision, it says this, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." What are we talking about here? What does he need a shield from? Well, he just embarrassed the five kings from the north, soundly embarrassed them. And they're probably going to come after him at some point, right? And so he's just one guy. He's not four kings. He's one guy. And so he's like, I'm worried about this. But let's read on. See what happened. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Yes, you have given no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." What's happening there? He's questioning God, isn't he? He's questioning this relationship. He's questioning what's going on. Has anybody ever questioned God? Don't raise your hand, because I know the answer. He says, God says, "I'll be your shield. I'll take care of you." He says, "Well, I'm out here, and you said I would have numerous kids, and I have none. And you say you're going to be my shield, but like the last promise, I'm still waiting on. And I don't know if you've seen Sarah lately, but I mean, I'm still a young pup," he says, "but she's getting old." I just, men do that. No, I had a friend who tried for years to have children. And having children is, this is his description. He says, it's a monthly encounter. And it's tears in the bathroom. And it's try again and more tears. And they are in their 20s and no kids. They're in their 30s and no kids. They're in their 40s and no kids. When Sarai was in Egypt, she was in her 60s. No kids. At what point do you give up on having kids? I think when you qualify for Social Security, right? Like, I remember when we had our last child, Ann was approaching 40, and all of a sudden doctors got really concerned. And Ann was indignant. She was 35 and indignant. Like, we're fine, okay? And they said, "I'll show you. We'll have her in our bathtub at home." And she did. And look how beautiful Michaela is. And so clean. Last night she took a shower, and I think it was 2 hours long, so. I'm teasing. Sorry, I'm getting off track. You guys are distracting me. The point is Abraham's having an internal battle with this faith of his. What do you do when something you have been desperate for and were counting on God to provide and nothing's happened yet? Do you start to question God? And by the way, the example here is children for Abram, but what's the example for you? Is it a child in your life? A job? Your health? Your retirement? Is it other people in your life that are trying to tell you what they think about God and you're pretty sure that they're wrong? That's my favorite, when people come to tell me about God and I'm pretty sure they have not read any scripture at all. You stopped doing, thanks for quitting that, and I appreciate that. Or when the circumstances of life get so chaotic, so out of whack, so confusing that you don't know what to do next, and you're questioning God in the midst of this. See, the battle that Abram's facing now is not external. The external ones are easier, I think. It's the internal ones where you have to decide, is this real? Am I going to believe this or not? Am I going to stay in this? Am I going to continue in this? Everybody's telling me I'm an idiot and I shouldn't believe this. Can I trust you? Because the reason I'm even out here anyways, it's because you said I would have a kid. And I don't have one. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." A little sarcasm from God. Appreciate that. I like a God who has sarcasm. Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." He just reiterates the promise, right? What do you not see in here? How dare you question me, Abram? Don't you understand I'm God? You don't see anger or frustration on God's behalf. You see almost a tenderness, a gentleness, a come outside and let's count the stars together. It's a moment. It's a grace-filled moment of I'm still God. And in that moment, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Faith is choosing to trust even in the midst of doubt. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it. What's he doing? He's reminding Abram of his past. Sometimes remembering builds trust. Remembering builds trust. Sometimes you need to pause for a minute and think back to in your life and remember the times when God was there and God did fulfill his promises, or God did come through, or God did take you somewhere or out of something and into something else, or whatever it may be. Remembering builds trust. I remember Maureen and I had gone to some leadership, great big leadership conference, and it was telecast all over the world, and we had gone to some church that was hosting, and in the church had big screens everywhere, and they'd gotten a whole big package from the main headquarters of this big leadership summit, leadership conference, whatever thing, you know. They're always promoting some leadership something somewhere. But this was a big deal. It was a really big thing. And they had speakers from all over the world that were major leaders, major business people, big people. And my favorite speaker was this the guy who had built the Ritz-Carlton Hotels. And he had started as a bellhop and now runs the finest hotels, and thick German accent. And he got up on stage, hello, in my thick German accent. And it just was fun to listen to. And he goes, I left my speech in the taxi on the way here today, so let's just go with it. And I'm like, oh, that's a great way to start a leadership conference, right? But he's going on, he's telling his story, and it's good. And he says, this just stuck with me. He goes, has anybody here heard of Coca-Cola? The soda, Coca-Cola. You heard of it? Yes. And everybody's like, I need to see hands. The whole crowd, and everybody in our building. Coca-Cola. I'm like, I have personally supported Coca-Cola for a number of years. I used to come home from work and drink an entire 2-liter bottle in the evening. And I believe this, I do. You're only allowed so much sugar in your life, and if you use it up when you're young by drinking Coca-Cola, you don't get any more sugar the rest of your life. I'm sure that's how it works. But he says, anybody heard of Coca-Cola? He says, well, why in the world do they keep making commercials? To remind you. It's not that you don't know who they are or what their product is, or they want to keep reminding you and building a trust, and so you'll keep buying their product. And of course, then he related that to a business, whatever. But when God had taken the Israelites out of Egypt and put them in the promised land, and he gave them some instructions to life. And he says, listen, I want you to remind your children of who I am and what I've done for you. Remember me when you lay down and when you wake up, and remind them. And when you sit down at the dinner table, tell them about me. And when you leave the house and when you come in again, remember me, remember me, remember me. Don't get along with life and get going and then forget that I'm the one that did all this stuff for you. And sometimes you have to pause and go, I remember when you were there when I was desperate for my little children and you showed up. I remember when I had no means for Christmas and suddenly a wagon full of presents showed up at my door. I remember when my wife started med school and she felt disconnected from her children, and she prayed and said, hey, I need some time with my kids. And all of a sudden a check showed up and we went off to SeaWorld together as a family and had a marvelous time. I remember. And sometimes in these moments when you're having doubt, you need to remember. The other thing I notice in this is Abram's just absolutely raw with God. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, look, I'm having doubts here. And what we see is this tenderness from God. He's like, it's okay that you have doubts. I just want to remind you that I'm the one that brought you out here, and I haven't left you. And, you know, when you made that big error in Egypt, I'm the one that got you out of it. And by the way, when you routed the five kings from the north, it was me. You're not that great of a soldier. And he says, there, standing under the stars, I have not forgotten you, and I will not forsake you. And in fact, there's another scripture later on that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, declares the Lord. Sometimes you have to pause and remember, because remembering builds trust. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land that you... So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Go out to the barn and bring some animals. And Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came and down and goodness. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. What's happening here? The Caesarian-Vassar covenant. What's Abraham thinking? Oh, I know what's going on here, right? He's like, I'm going to have to walk through these here, right? As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain, that 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they will serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullest measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadomites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. He's mapping out the territory. It's a lot of ites. Yeah. All this land is yours. And you know what strangely happens after this? That's the end of the story. Do you know who... The smoking pot business there, the fire pot with the blazing torch, that's the Spirit of the Lord walking through the covenant, and Abram did not walk through the... And what the point of that is that God says, not only will I make this covenant with you, but I will be responsible for both ends of the covenant. I started this deal with you, and I'll end this deal with you. I started this, and I will make it happen, and I will bless you, and I will bless you, and I will be with you, and I will provide for you, and I will give you a family, and I will give you the land, and I will make you a blessing so that you continue to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And Jesus fulfills the covenant by going to the cross. If you are in an internal battle that is questioning, is doubting, is how can this be? It's time to remember. It's also time to understand that if you're looking upon somebody else's life and they're going through a rough patch, you might need to be the one that reminds them. Do you remember that time when? And maybe you don't remember, you were so little, but this is when. And I don't know, I'm approaching 50, and, you know, when you guys throw me a party for my 50th birthday, and, you know, everybody wears black and all that. I don't know. June 10th. Jesus will be there. See you soon, Brian. I don't know. I don't know if it happens when you get older, but sometimes you pause and remember things. And your children come over and they're laughing and giggling and telling stories. And you have to remind them of a story or something. We have a funny little dog in our house and he's just loving life. He's spoiled. And we were talking, I think it was Michaela. We were talking to Michaela the other day. She says, I said, you know what? If we have Aunt Jenny over and you just mention the word Dudley, which was our childhood dog, she will tell you all the stories about Dudley's trickery. That's my sister. I'll do that, she said. But you do. You start to remember. And I want to encourage you to remember all the good that you've seen, all the blessing that has been poured out in your life. I have stories that have been told to me that I was too young to remember, and those are even important in my life. I have times when life was falling apart in our family, and my dad said, we are going to serve the Lord in the midst of this. And it's solidified my faith in my age. And I remember those times. I remember standing in a church, and I remember the wooden beams that went up and the stone wall in the back there, and my dad and my mom were standing on the stage. And the church was praying for them because they were holding my little baby brother who had a hole in his heart. And back then, hole in the hearts were not good. They're still not good. In fact, we have a little baby here who has a hole in his heart. But they prayed. And I remember my parents coming home from the doctor the very next week saying that the doctor is amazed there's no hole in the heart anymore. Amen. And I could tell you story after story. And I've never been a very good journaler, but maybe it's time I start writing things down because my memory is having trouble getting from one room to the next sometimes. But sometimes it's the internal battles of the mind and the that are the hardest ones to overcome. But Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let me encourage you to believe God. That he knows what he's doing. And if you're in a situation that just causes you to break down and cry, he might just be crying as well. But he hasn't left you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray together. Hey God, it's me, Brian. I've done my best to serve you. I haven't always won. I've tried really hard to give you credit for everything in my life. Sometimes I've taken the credit, and I'm sorry for that. You've given me a beautiful family, beautiful children, all of which I love desperately. And I thank you for that. Help me to remember that they're yours. Help me to remember that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. You bless me with a nice home and food on the table and a and I thank you for that. You have blessed me with work and ability and wisdom. And if I look back on the opportunities that have crossed my path and made this business that I have, I credit it all to you. You've protected me from thieves and crooks and you've blessed me when they've won. And I thank you. And so God, at this moment in my life and my health and my family and a future that is unseen, I give it all to you. And I trust you. Lord, this church is a beautiful place with beautiful people. People who are growing and learning to trust you. And so, Lord, this church is yours. Touch each heart and touch each life and work yourself into every situation and every scenario and every hurt and pain and blessing and joy. May this church know that they are blessed by you and know that they are blessed to be a blessing. So today, Lord, walk with me, talk with me. I'll be open with you and you be open with me, and I will call you my friend, and I will serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, I pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you will take what you heard and use that to offer the restoring hope of Christ to those around you.